The reading this evening is from Jeremiah chapter 26, reading from verse 1 to 24. And it's headed, Jeremiah Threatened with Death. Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the town of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and each one will turn from their evil ways. Then I will relent and not bring on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants and the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, although you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city an object of cursing among all the nations of the earth. The priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate and deserted?" And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, "This man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You've heard it with your own ears." Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city, all the things you have heard. Now reform all your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. As for me, I'm in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourself and on this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to speak all these words in your hearing." Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Some of the elders in the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, "Micah, a Moresheth, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah that this is what the Lord Almighty said. Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets." Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah, put him to death? Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? We are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves. Now Uriah, son of Shemer, from Kiriath-Jearim, was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. He prophesied the same things against this city and this land as Jeremiah did. When King Jehoiakim and all his officers and officials heard his words, the king sought to put him to death, but Uriah heard of it and fled in fear to Egypt. King Jehoiakim, however, sent Elnathan, son of Abkur, to Egypt, along with some other men. They brought Uriah out of Egypt and took him to the king Jehoiakim, who had him struck down with a sword and his body thrown into the burial place of the common people. Furthermore, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, supported Jeremiah, and so he was not handed over to the people to be put to death.
Oh, Lord God, we just want to thank you for your word to us. And Father, we do want to thank you that when we come to you, we come to you and you feed us from your word. And Father, we thank you that you bless us from your word. You build us up through it. And Father, we thank you that you teach us so that we can walk as we ought to walk with you. But Father, we thank you as we hear it that you also empower us so that we can take this word and we can put it into effect by your strength and your power as you work by your spirit in our lives. Oh, Father, so we do want to pray as we bow before your word now, Father, that you would challenge our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us. Father, you give us your word, as Ingvar was saying this morning, so that we might respond to it. Father, so we pray that you would work in our hearts, take away the coldness of our hearts. And Father, by your spirit, we pray, speak tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jeremiah 26, and I wonder if you've ever felt up against a wall for your faith. Have you ever felt up against a wall for your faith? Really, this is what this chapter is all about. Jeremiah was very much up against a wall in his witness for his faith. I've known it literally. I became a Christian when I was 10 years old, just about to go off to secondary school. First year of secondary school, form 1, year 7. I know there's a few people here of that age this year, this night. And I'd become a Christian, and I was trying to live for the Lord. And I can remember the school bully, I've told this story before, so I won't go into details again, who decided that he was going to question me. And so he got me into a corner, and which wasn't difficult because he was kind of square. You couldn't really get past him, you know what I mean? And he got me into a corner, and I stood there, and I was kind of waiting for the beating. It was going to happen, so I was kind of prepared for it. And he looked at me, and he asked me the most stunning question, the one I never expected to ask. He said, "Are you a Christian?" You know, well, actually, I knew I was going to get beaten up one way or another, so I thought, well, in for a penny, in for a pound. So I said, "Yes, I am," and kind of took my breath and paused, and I was amazed when he didn't actually beat me up at the time. I told the story before, I won't go into details, but you know, up against the wall. And maybe we're not so literal. I remember when I was walking into the senior common room at the University of Bath, and we have nice places like that. You know, the students get the trashy common room, we get the nice sofas and thick carpet and all the rest of it. Anyway, walking into the senior common room, had a cup of coffee, came to a group of profs who I knew to sit down with them as usual for a coffee break in the morning, because I usually, it wasn't all the time, but some of the time. And as I came up to approach them, everything went quiet. Now, you know if everything goes quiet when you approach people, they've either been talking about you behind your back or they've got something they want to ask you or tell you, don't you? So it went quiet. I thought, okay, something's up here. Sat down, put my coffee down. First question, "So you're a Christian, are you?" Well, actually, I hadn't hidden it. It was on my CV when I wrote in to the university and got the job. But actually, I hadn't hidden it at all. But they were going to ask me a question. And there in front of me was a prof in physics and from biology, as well as ones for computer science. And I knew that there were folk who were evolutionary mathematicians and various other people within there. And I knew I was in for a hard time. We can be up against it, can't we? And actually, sometimes we can find ourselves up against it in our own home. I know of a couple, and they used to, every time their daughter came back from university, their daughter would deliberately ask them questions which she knew that they would have to answer correctly from God's word, but which she would just laugh at and ridicule. Their own daughter ridiculing them in their own home. And she would deliberately set them up to ask them these questions, knowing that if they really believed it, they had to answer truthfully, and she would laugh at them. And they were so gracious towards her. They knew there were so many holes in what she thought, but for that relationship that they wanted to build with her, they were prepared to put up with that ridicule. Backs against the wall. And we can feel so trapped sometimes, can't we? I know it. When you go out and, you know, you're afraid to speak for the Lord, we feel so worried about what the reaction is going to be. We're so concerned about what people will think about us. Or maybe we actually know that folk will just laugh at us if we actually say that we're Christians. You know, sometimes when people ask us these questions and we think, "Lord, if I stand for you, I'm going to lose a friend here. Lord, I need to know what to do. I need to know what to do." And in this passage, Jeremiah's facing just such a problem, actually much worse if you read the passage. It starts, doesn't it, and Margaret read the heading in the NIV, Jeremiah threatened with death. Well, it doesn't really get a lot worse than that, does it? But here was Jeremiah, and he's been asked to stand up for the Lord. I mean, he wasn't being asked by the people. He was being asked by God to go and stand in the temple and to stand up to the Lord. And not only that, we discover that he was told to go in the temple where, and speak, it says in verse 2, to all the people from the towns of Judah. Well, all the people from the towns of Judah would only have come into Jerusalem if it was a feast time. And actually, literally, everybody would come into Jerusalem, and virtually the whole population was there. And Jeremiah was going to stand there, and he was going to proclaim to them the word of the Lord, and they were not going to like what they heard. Would Jeremiah do it? Would he go? He knew what the reaction would be. Would he go? His back against the wall. Back against the wall. How would he stand? Well, actually, this passage is going to tell us a bit about how he will stand. And hopefully, I struggle with this when you go and just even going out and talking to people who folk have rung up, say they want to know, and you go and talk to them, but you struggle to go out and talk to them. I know what it's like in the workplace. I know what it's like in the home to struggle. How do I talk about the Lord? How do I share my faith? What's the reaction going to be? Well, of course, the reality is we only go in God's power and strength. Isn't that right, Chris? We only go in God's power and strength. That is the reality. But there are some aspects in which Jeremiah he demonstrates how he's learned to rely on God, to rest on God in this passage. And we're going to look at them, just two things tonight. First of all, obedience to his call. Jeremiah had learnt an obedience to God's call. And secondly, he'd learned to trust in his care. So obedience to God's call and a trust in God's care. So first of all then, obedience to God's call. I'm looking really at verse 1 to 6 here, but I'm also going to look down to verse 12 and 13 as well in the passage. And I just want you to remember, we've come to Jeremiah 26. You might say, well, what's happened to Jeremiah 24 and 25 because we're in 23 before? The point about Jeremiah as a book is it's not chronological. We're trying as far as we can to go through it relatively chronologically so that we actually get some understanding of where things are. We did briefly jump ahead, if you remember, when we looked at the four kings and the response to those four kings. But now, in a sense, we're jumping back in time, actually, and we're going back to just before where we left off when we were in chapter 20. And we're going back to the time of the early years of Jehoiakim. I'm really sorry, Margaret, by the way, I've had all those names there. But we're going back to the early years of Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, there was this Josiah, the good king, and there was this reformation in Israel. And then there was Jehoaz, and he was Josiah's son, and he was king for only 3 months. So when the Pharaoh came in and deposed him from his throne and put Jehoiakim, his brother, there instead. And Jehoiakim was there as a vassal of the king of Egypt. In other words, he had to give the king of Egypt tribute and money all the time. And so we're looking back to maybe it was 3 months just that Jehoaz reigned before Jehoiakim was put there. And we're, it says in verse 1 here, early in the reign of Jehoiakim. So we're probably looking about 6 months in or thereabout into Jehoiakim's reign. And actually, this is important. Because we can look at this passage, and we've gone all the way through Jeremiah. We can think, well, this guy is really experienced. He's been out there kind of giving out the gospel, telling God's message time and time again, over and over again. He's a really experienced guy. Well, of course, he shouldn't have any problems. He is the professional evangelist. He is the professional prophet. And so, of course, he's not going to have any problems. But actually, it wasn't like that at all. When this call came to Jeremiah, he was relatively inexperienced as a prophet. And remember all the way back when we were looking back in April, early May, in Jeremiah chapter 1. And when God's call came to Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, how can I go? I'm only a young boy, he says. Of course, he's exaggerating. He was actually a young man. But nonetheless, he felt very young and inadequate. I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. And at that time, God came to him and God said to him, I want you to go and I want you to stand in the temple and I want you to proclaim to all the people the message I will give you. And if you want to see the full message, it's kind of preceded here. Just go back to chapter 7 to 10 and you'll see the full message which he proclaims to them back there. And he must have been petrified. He must have been frightened, witless. How could he do it? How could he do it? Well, I love the fact that when we come to God's word, It's not about great heroes who somehow have got these superpowers who can do things so much easier than we can. It's actually about people like us. And we struggle. If we're honest, we struggle to speak of God's word to others, don't we? We struggle when we go out and we're trying to live the life and we struggle to stand for him. And actually, we're talking about a man here who also struggles. He didn't want to speak. He didn't want to be God's prophet. And yet, he went out for the Lord. And all through the Bible, we see this time and time again. Paul, who went to Corinth, and yet when you read the letter to Corinthians, says, I came to you with much fear and trembling. We think of Paul, great preacher, and yet there he was in fear and trembling. So when, Chris, you're standing in the middle of Bridgewater Fair, and you're thinking, I'm not feeling terribly comfortable with this, Paul's right there with you. Or Elijah, triumphant on Mount Carmel, and yet a little rumor of Jezebel, and he's running away scared. But we shouldn't look down on him because he's just like us. I love it in James where it tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. And this is actually for us. It is. We feel what these people felt. And yet Jeremiah somehow went and stood in the middle of that temple. And he was terribly afraid and was able to do it. So how could he step out for God? Why was he so willing to obey? Well, first of all, I want to say he had this obedience. But how did this obedience come about? Well, first of all, we want to see he knew the privilege of hearing God speak. He knew the privilege of hearing God speak. Look, in these early verses in Jeremiah 26, we have a repeated refrain over and over. Again, there's an emphasis that God kind of highlights your pen in our Bibles when he says the same thing over and over again or says it in different ways. And so we get in these early verses, it's said in lots of different ways. So verse 1, this word came. Verse 2, this is what the Lord said. At the end of verse 2, it says this, tell them everything I tell you. In verse 4, it says, say to them. Constantly God is saying, look, here's my words. I want you to go. I want you to speak. I want you to tell them. I'm underlining. I'm emphasizing this. I've given you my words, and you are going to communicate it to them. You have got to speak to them now. I wonder, do we really understand the privilege of having God's word? I think we treat this actually terribly casually, don't we? We treat the reality of God's word terribly casually. I was at a minister's fraternal on Monday, and Derek Cleave was speaking about the translation of the Tyndale Bible and then the Geneva Bible. I kind of went to it thinking, yeah, this is going to be dead interesting, isn't it? But actually, I came back absolutely fascinated by it. You see, I didn't understand what England, this land, was like before those times. And it told her, he was telling about what England was like in those days when the Bible was banned from this country. And he said, he was saying there's one instance, and it's well recorded, where a boy of 9 was caught having written down on a bit of parchment his own translation or his own into English of the Lord's, Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. He was holding that just in the palm of his hands. He was caught with it. And because he had a translation of the Bible in English, this boy of 9 was burnt at the stake. You don't get that, do we? There was a family. When the family was the 12-year-old son and the little girl were caught in the marketplace. And they were reciting to each other the Lord's Prayer, which the father had taught them in English. And so the whole family were put to the stake. When the Great Bible, as the first early translations before the AV, was finally allowed into the churches around England, and it was put into the churches, the Catholic Church in the country had to actually send out messages to the priests to tell them to not allow people to read the Bible during the saying of Mass or our communion, the breaking of bread, because people were so hungry for God's word because they'd never had it before in their own tongue that they used to crowd round the Bible and not worry about what was going on up at the altar during the taking of Mass. And so there was this command that they had to shut the Bible during that time, this great Bible, the impact of God's word. You know, we take it ever so casually, don't we? The impact of God's word, the privilege of having the words of God in our own hand. But you see, this is what God's saying. I've given you this word. He's repeating it time and time again. And we're so blasé, but we have God's word, the word of God himself given to mere men. And Jeremiah knew what they were all about. In verse 3, he knew that they could bring life. Verse 3, it says this, perhaps they will listen and each turn from their evil way. That's what happens, doesn't it, when we read God's word. And Chris, Chris was saying, somebody read, Steve was praying, actually, that people come to know the Lord from just reading God's word. I've known that. I've met folk who've done that. These words are life. They're life. They are. And God has given us the privilege of having words that bring life. And not that, only that, but there are also words which prevent disaster. Verse 5 and 6, if you do not listen, he says, I will make this house like Shiloh. Well, that might not mean very much to us, but it was a real insult to them because Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle originally was. And you see, because the Israelites have become so sinful, you can go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, you read all about it, because they've become so sinful, the Philistines came into the land and they carried off the tabernacle and they carried off the Ark of the Covenant from the tabernacle out of the country and they laid waste to that place where the tabernacle was. And it was a waste to that day. And you see, there are words of disaster, warnings for them. And God's saying, look, there's a disaster coming. Well, we know that, don't we? There's a disaster coming for our friends and our family if they don't know the Lord. But God gives us the words of eternal life. I love it that the disciples knew this for themselves. You know, when Jesus said to them, where are you going to go? They said, well, where can we go? Only you have got the words of eternal life. You know, and that's what we need to know, to grasp the privilege of having God's word. And if only we could understand that God's word is powerful, that God's word saves people, that God's word rescues people from hell. If only we could grasp that, the privilege of it. How much more impetus would we have to go and speak God's word? And so do we get it? Do we understand the privilege of hearing God's word? That these words of God are words of eternal life. And so Jesus has told us that we're going to be his witnesses, the carriers of his word. And we're going to do it in Jerusalem, in the places where we live, in our own home, in our own house. We're going to do it in Judea, the country or the area that we live. We're going to speak to those that we meet day by day and bump into. We're going to be able to do it in Samaria, our country, the wider area, those who maybe don't even come into our churches. We're going to speak there and we're going to go even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Because these are the words of eternal life. And God has given them to us and put them in our hands so that we would be witnesses for him. You know, Paul got this. Paul said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He understood the privilege of having God's word in his hand. You know, tonight, in your hand, you hold life and judgment. You hold life and judgment. That's the truth, the privilege of God's word. But not only did he get the privilege of God's word, he also knew the burden of God's word. And see, in verses 12 to 13, you see Jeremiah preached, and then you see that the priests and the prophets didn't like the fact that Jeremiah was comparing Jerusalem with Shiloh. That was saying that you are so bad that God is going to come with judgment. And so they dragged him off, and they wound up the people. And basically, there was a huge lynch mob, not just of 10 or 20 or 100 people, but it seemed to be everybody in that temple. We're talking about maybe a couple of 100,000 people were involved in this, that huge mob. And they were dragging Jeremiah away, and the commotion was so much that even in the palace above the temple, they heard about the commotion, and the officials came down and they discovered this commotion. They set together an impromptu court to try Jeremiah to see if Jeremiah should die. And there's Jeremiah standing in front of them, and he's at risk of their lives, and they ask him, what's he going to say? And what does he do? Does he bottle it? Does he retract everything that he's going to say? Well, no, actually, he repeats it again. It says in verse 12, then Jeremiah said to all the officials and the people, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city and all the things that you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and bring disaster and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. What does Jeremiah do? He continues to speak. Why does he do that? Why does he continue to speak like that? Well, actually, we know because we've gone through the passage earlier on, but turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 21. And in Jeremiah chapter 21, if you remember, Jeremiah had just spoken out and he had been beaten up for speaking out. And he says, well, I don't want to speak for you anymore, Lord. I really am fed up with people calling me names and people abusing me and people spitting on me and people being horrible to me. I just don't want to speak for you anymore. But then as he's thinking this and as he thinks through how he's feeling and his ability to, or lack of ability to speak, he says this: whenever I speak, verse 8, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 8, rather, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 8, whenever I speak, I cry out, and I proclaim violence and destruction, so the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not make mention of him, or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I cannot. You see, to Jeremiah, God's word was more than just a privilege. It was actually a burden. He had to speak it because he knew it for himself. He knew that these were the words of eternal life, and he needed to speak it. And actually, you know something? I think we know something of that ourselves, don't we? You know when those opportunities come, God opens the opportunity up for you to speak. And you kind of, you feel that urge to speak. It's a bit like, the only way I can explain what it's a bit like is I guess, you know, I like death slides and things like that, fair rides. And it's a bit like sitting on top of a death slide and thinking, I want to jump off because I know this is really good. But I don't want to jump off because I'm afraid of what's about to happen. And it's kind of like that. You feel the impetus, the urge of God to speak, and yet you're worried about what the reaction's going to be. What are they going to say to you back? Are they going to be angry with you? Are they going to ridicule you? Are you going to turn away from you? What's going to happen? And so there's this real, almost like a battle, isn't there? This burden to speak. And yet, this fear and hesitancy of speaking. Now, if we were not believers, would we feel that at all? Well, of course we wouldn't. We wouldn't have any desire to speak at all. You see, we know something even of that burden that Jeremiah knew of, even within ourselves, that real reality, that understanding that they need to hear the gospel, and yet that fear of actually speaking for him, that disappointment when sometimes we don't speak for him as we ought to, we that's the work of God's Spirit in our hearts. And, you know, maybe it's not a fire like Jeremiah appreciated it. It's not a fire like he understood it. Maybe we've thrown cold water on it too many times. But it's still there in our hearts, isn't it? It's still there. And Jeremiah knew this burden in this heart. And so he felt he had to speak. And so when God said to him, go and speak in the temple, he knew the privilege of God's word. He knew the burden of his heart. And so he went and he obeyed God and he spoke for him. And maybe in our hearts, that fire has grown small. Maybe there are too many times when God has given us opportunities to speak for him, and we've known that kind of urging of the Lord, and yet we've thrown cold water on it, and so that fire has grown low. How do we have that kind of fire in our hearts? Well, we don't work it up, do we? It's not of us. It's all of God. How we need to bow our knees before him and say, Lord, reawake that fire for your word in my heart and life. Oh, give me the vision of Jesus. You know, Jesus, he came to Jerusalem and he looked over Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem because he understood that these were people that he tried to reach time and time again, but they would not come. When he looked on the crowd, he saw them like sheep without a shepherd because he knew the burden of this fire in his heart. Why did he obey? He obeyed because of the privilege and because of the burden. How we need our Spirit, his Spirit, to open our hearts with the privilege of his word and to burden our hearts with that fire of zeal for his word, that we might be witnesses for him. Well, there's obedience. Secondly, briefly, there's trust in his care as well. And we're going to look at the rest of the passage from 7 to 24 here. And maybe you've heard about this. You do know the privilege. You understand the privilege of having God's word in your heart and life. Maybe you do have that burden of fire within you to speak for the Lord, that desire to speak for him. But you say, well, it doesn't really help. Well, actually, I'm with you there. I can understand it. You know, monthly we come to door to door. I haven't done it for about 4 months, to my shame. I've had other things come over it. But actually, I would find any excuse not to go out and door to door every month. I'm sure it's right. Like it's the same for you. See, I struggle to be out there. You know, I know the burden to actually reach the people in this place. God put it on me on the very day I came to this place. to reach everyone in this place with God's word. One of the objectives that I had, that everyone in Street should have the opportunity of hearing God's word for the time that he's put me here. I know the burden. I know the reality of the privilege of having God's word. But it doesn't make it any easier to go out. It really doesn't. I struggle. And I guess in your workplaces, in your homes, that you struggle too. But you see, there's more than obedience needed. We also need to have a firm trust in God. We need a firm trust in God. And you see, that's what Jeremiah had. See, Jeremiah was there and the crowds were enraged. They were about to kill him. And he was asked to say what he had said and to repeat it again. And would he do it? Well, yeah, he would do it. He did do it. It's a life or death situation. You know, we're not often in life or death situations. I've been in a life or death situation once in my life. It's in Northern Ireland, going up between the Falls and Shankill Road. Bus was stopped. I told you this before as well. And we were all kicked off the bus at gunpoint. What I didn't tell you was actually while we were kicked off the bus at gunpoint, we were all questioned as we got off the bus to see what part of Belfast we came from, you know, by these terrorists. And of course, if you answered the questions wrong, then you were in big trouble. And so I made sure I put on my best Northern Irish accent, which is not good. I know it sounds strong to you, but it sounds like an English accent to them. Put on my best Northern Irish accent, and I made sure I said what I thought would be the right things to say so I could walk away from that bus, life or death situation. And you see, in those kind of situations, we try and say the right thing to get away from the situation. We don't deliberately say the wrong thing. But here what is happening is Jeremiah is deliberately telling them the very thing that they do not want to hear. Why does he do that? Well, have a look in verse 14 with me, because this holds the key to us. Verse 14, he says, "As for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right." You know, that's an incredible statement. He wasn't being faithfulist. He wasn't saying, well, come on, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, so get on with it. That wasn't what he was saying. Totally the opposite. He was trusting in a God that he knew was sovereign over the situation and even over this crowd of angry people standing in front of him. He had an absolute assurance of God's sovereignty and God's purpose in that place. And you know, there's huge boldness that comes when we can rest in God like that. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, apart from the names, actually, they kind of trip off the tongue, don't they? And my shack, your shack, and a bungalow, I think it's called. But anyway, and they're wonderful. You know, they stand up before the king, and the king wants them to bow to the idol, and they stand there, and the words they say to them, he said, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to save us. They said, they trusted in God, huge trust in God, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Does that mean they thought that God would always protect them? Well, he says this, but even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods. How do you get that kind of boldness? How do you have that kind of boldness? Well, only actually by understanding that we have a God who is over all authorities and powers and kingdoms. Only by understanding in our workplace that when we stand up for the Lord and we fear the reaction of men and women there, that God is over their heart. That God is over their reaction, that God is over your life, and that God's purposes for your life and God's purposes for his kingdom will never be thwarted by men and women who oppose us. And Daniel 6, when Daniel learned the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, and what did he do? Did he close the windows, draw the curtains? Nope. He went where the windows were open towards Jerusalem, and three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Why did they do that? Did they think that God was going to protect them from any harm? Not at all. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew exactly what could happen. Even if God does not deliver us, they said, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods. They knew that God might not deliver them from physical harm. But you see, they knew that God was their protector, that God would be with them in every part of life, and that God would lead them safe home. It's wonderful in the New Testament where Jesus says to his disciples, you know, why do you worry about those who can take away the body? All they can do is take away the body and they can do no more. Because we're safe in his hands. And that's such a challenge to my heart. You see, I worry so much about losing friends. I worry so much about what other people will think about me. And I forget that he is God, sovereign Lord, that he is over the hearts of all those people who he brings me to talk to. And if he has given me the opportunity, he has already prepared the way for me, whatever the reaction might be. We were doing in our Bible study group, I know people are all over the place, but in our Bible study group in the church, we were doing Acts 18 this week, and it's talk about Paul in Corinth. And God came to Paul while he was in Corinth and said, "Don't fear, because I've got many people in this place." And so Paul spoke boldly for the Lord because he had an understanding of God's sovereignty over that situation. There's huge boldness that comes through trust in God, and there's huge peace that comes upon our life when we trust God as well. You see, at the end of this passage, there's that sad story about Uriah, and Uriah was another man who stood up for the Lord. And see, the interesting thing about him is he had the word of the Lord. He understood the privilege. He had the fire of the Lord. He understood the burden. He went, he obeyed. He did what our first thing was about. He obeyed the Lord. But you see, he obeyed the Lord but didn't trust the Lord. And so when opposition came, he ran away to Egypt. And as he ran away, he was chased and brought back. And his life was taken from him. And you know, the contrast between him is not the contrast of what happens. See, Jeremiah is remarkably, remarkably saved in this situation. I'll go into that another time. Remarkably saved. But you see, both people knew the privilege. Both people knew the burden. Both people, I'm sure, were very scared at that moment. But actually, Jeremiah knew a peace that Uriah did not know because he had a big God. And so he was able to say to them, as we read in verse 14, "As for me, I'm in your hands. Do to me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, if you put me to death, you bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and those who live in it. For of truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." Paul knew that peace. He was in prison in Rome. He wrote to the Philippians. What did he write to the Philippians? He wrote to the Philippians, "I rejoice. I rejoice." Didn't rejoice because of where he was. Didn't rejoice because of the circumstance. But he wrote, "I rejoice." Why? Because God's word has spread throughout the palace of Caesar. Because God is sovereign. Because God is overall. And when man does his worst to us, God is still our protector, our savior, our friend. You know, if we're going to truly be those who go and speak the word of God to those around us, in an increasingly hostile world, if we're going to be those who bring these difficult messages of God, and some of them are difficult, when people say to me, "So you say that I'm a sinner then?" Well, yes, God's word says so. Don't like it. Don't like it. How do we do that? We do that by having a great view of a great God, the privilege of his word, the trust in his power and authority, in his sovereignty. And so may God bring us in our hearts to be obedient like Jeremiah was, even though he was so afraid, even though he was so felt so unable. "I'm only a child. How can I speak?" We all feel like that. But we have a God who's able to take words which stumble, even foolish words that he puts into our mouths and our hearts, and use them to bring people into his kingdom. May God bless us as we step out for him in the days ahead. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, as we bow our heads and our hearts to you now, Father, we thank you that when you speak to us from your word, it's not, Father, a word detached from where we are, but Father, you understand exactly where we are. You understand our fears. You understand our worries. You understand the difficulties. Father, you understand, Father, the reaction of those who come and speak to us and Father, often react against us. Oh, Father, help us never to be so foolish as to be those, Father, who invite difficulty and trouble. Father, help us to be those who are peacemakers in this world. And Father, yet we pray that you would help us to be those who stand for you. Father, stand because of the privilege that we have. Thank you for the privilege of your word, for the seeing the way that you have spoken to us from your word. And Father, you have brought us to yourself and you've changed our hearts. Father, give us that burden, that fire, that we might speak for you. Give us that trust in you, that we would lay the reaction of those we speak to into your hands, that you might work. And Father, we pray that you would give us your peace as we seek to speak for you. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to be your witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, even to the uttermost part of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we pray for each one of us. Father, that this week, that you would give us opportunity to speak of you. And Father, that you would give us the boldness to speak of you. And you would give us trust in you that would bring peace upon our hearts and souls as we speak of you. That you might work through your people in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.